I love that song that we just sang, talking about the day that we will rise. I remember not long ago, our daughter Lauren, as you know, loves contemporary music, and she invited me to go to a concert by Chris Tomlin, and we heard several thousand young people singing We Will Rise the way they were singing it here. And I could hardly wait. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go right now. I wish the Lord had come right now and the meeting would be over with, and we would be with Him in glory at His feet. You know, we sang in both of those great songs about being at His feet, didn't we? One song, the way that they led us in, it was talking about what we're to do here and now, and then it talked about what's going to happen when we rise. We'll be at His feet. What a great place to be. What a great place to be. Well, tonight it's a great place to be right here. Thank you so much for allowing me to come here tonight and to open God's Word and to look at some things that God has blessed me with. I would just like to say before I start, thank you so much for what you have meant to us in our life. I get the email every week with all of the prayer requests, and I can't tell you what it means to me to see that you're praying for us, you're praying for Lauren and her mission work, and you're praying for Wayne and Hillary there in Africa. It thrills our souls to see you partnering together in the work that the Lord is doing in their lives, and thank you very much. Let me just tell one quick story. I've got a lot to cover tonight about our son Wayne. You know, they have finally made it to Africa in Senegal, and he is finally teaching classes in French, of all things. We would have been excited just to hear him preach in English, but the Lord is working it out for him to preach in French, and he preached this morning there at the church they're attending. But one story I just wanted to tell, they're learning the Wolof language now, which is the tribal language, and at the school which Adelaide is going to, their little daughter, they had this big 4x8 sheet of whiteboard that they were getting ready to throw away. And so Wayne said, well, this would be great for us. Don't throw it away. Give it to us. We'll take it home, and we'll write all of our Wolof words on this whiteboard, and that way we'll have something to keep up with, and we can memorize these words. And so he asked, he said, well, why are you throwing away the board? And they said, well, because it's got a bubble in the middle. And he said, well, don't throw it away just because it's got a bubble in the middle. He said, my dad's got a bubble in the middle, and we didn't throw him away. He had a twinkle in his eye when he told us that story over the Internet, and we were able to see him. I knew there was going to be a punchline. If you would turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and I want to look at a subject tonight that God has given to me, and I have enjoyed this passage so much in my own life. And I can honestly say that some of the principles that I've learned in this passage I saw acted out here, and I was able to see the Lord bring these about in my life the 20 years that I was here. If we could, let's just read the first 6 verses, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us from this passage of Scripture. It begins by saying this, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Cast your bread upon the waters. For thou shalt find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters. I heard this passage preached on in this audience almost 40 years ago. And it has really stuck in my mind since then. And as I have looked at different commentators as to exactly what they feel verse 1 means, you'll find two different opinions on what they feel it means. For example, some translations, if you have a newer translation, they have already translated it, what they think it means. And that is, they feel like this is a picture of Solomon sending ships out loaded with grain, and they would go at different places in the Mediterranean, and they would sell that grain, and then after many days, they would come back to Israel, and of course, they would see the benefits of sending that grain out and the privilege of getting money for it. But you know, I think there's another picture here. If you have been into areas where they sow rice, you'll find that in many places in the world, like in Vietnam, even in Mississippi, you can go through there and you'll see this happen. They will actually flood the ground, and you will see water. It looks like it's a lake, but it's really not. They will soak the ground, and then they will cast the seed onto the water, if you will. And then when they do that, what happens to the seed? The seed will find its way as that water settles, and they cut the water supply off. It'll settle and find its way into the earth, and it will germinate, and a seed and a sprout will pop up, and then they'll have a crop. Either way you look at it, the principle is the same, isn't it? The principle is the same, and that is this, that if you will labor, if you will sow seed, if you cast your bread upon the waters, in many days, it's going to come back, and you're going to see the result of it. You know, it's amazing how many times I have seen this work out in our lives. Probably one of the most unique ways I have seen this is we were in Florida just a few years ago with the Good News team, and we were asked to speak at a missions conference, and they had local missions was the theme of the conference that year. And so as I was speaking, I noticed there was a man in the audience that I knew that from another location. And so after the meeting that morning, I went to this gentleman and I held my hand out. I shook his hand and I asked him if he knew me, because our paths had crossed before. And he says, "No, I'm sorry, I don't know you." And I asked him about Karen. "No, I don't know Karen either." And I said, "Well, you used to come to Shannon Hills frequently. And did you know her dad, Glenn Stewart?" Well, his face lit up. And he said, "Yes, I knew Glenn Stewart." He said, "Back in the 50s, I was in trouble with the law, and I ended up in jail in Greensboro." And he said, "And Mr. Stewart came and preached the gospel to me and us prisoners, and he says, and I got saved." Now, here we are, 800 miles from home, over 50 years later, and we find out that a man got saved under Mr. Stewart's ministry. Isn't that amazing? The seed was returned right away. He saw immediate results, but we didn't find out until 55 years later almost. And Karen tells a story about how Mr. Stewart used to take them as kids and dress them up. And you know, they had one car, and when they would come to town, they would make it a day of it. And he would actually take the kids. This was the days you could do this. He actually took the kids with him to the jail, and they would preach the gospel. And so they got to go to jail and let all the prisoners look at them while he was preaching the gospel. Well, you know, I was really impressed with this story. It's amazing how preachers have a tendency, when they hear a good story, how it manages to find its way into your messages. Well, that Sunday morning I was preaching in Fort Lauderdale. And that message, that little story, found its way in my message. Well, after the message, a lady came up to me and she said, "You don't know me." She said, this is the second time I've ever been to this church. She said, I came about a year ago, and that probably the only reason I'm here today is to tell you what I want to tell you. And I said, what's that? And she said, you're not going to believe this, but my husband was in jail in Greensboro in the 50s, and this same man came and preached the gospel, and my husband was saved. And she said, I still got the little Bible, the little red Bible that that this man, you said his name was Mr. Stewart, gave my husband. And he still got where it was signed. And she said, and he died about 2 years ago. It pays to cast seed, doesn't it? You know, the thing, the difference between sowing and planting is when you plant seed, you know exactly where it's going. And really, if you look up that particular word, planting, in the New Testament, you'll find that it means, according to Mr. Strong, to instill doctrine. There's the picture, to instill doctrine. If you're planting, you know exactly where it's going. But when you cast seed, you have no idea where the seed is going, do you? It may end up anywhere. I remember a few years ago, we were up in South Dakota, and we were sowing seed. And a packet of the information that we were sharing ended up, of all places, in a service station. And a young girl came in to purchase gas. She saw the text, John 3:16, and thought, well, this is great. This is what I need. And she asked if she could have the packet. Well, once she got the packet, she took it home and found out that there was going to be a meeting that night. And she asked her mother if she could come. And she came that night. And of course, after the message, Larry Sachs sat down with this young girl and talked with her for a good period of time, and she trusted Christ. And what was amazing was that she told Larry that night that she was pregnant and was planning on getting an abortion the next morning. That night, a soul was saved and a life was saved. You never know what God is doing. You can sow seed, and it may be that we'll never know the final result until we get to heaven. But when we sow the seed, God will bless it. You know, I was in Richmond, Kentucky a couple of years ago. We planned a big outreach there, and we went to the Chamber of Commerce. And they had there in the Chamber of Commerce, they had some little packets of bluegrass seeds. And I asked this lady there at the Chamber of Commerce, I said, well, you know, it's interesting. I've been here for a week now, and I hadn't seen any bluegrass. What makes this a bluegrass seed? And she told me it was the stem in the springtime that will have a bluish tint to it. Well, I took that little packet of grass seed, and I brought it home with me, and guess where it's at? It's laying on my dresser. Now, what's it going to accomplish laying on my dresser? It's never going to accomplish anything, is it? What do I need to do? If I want to see some bluegrass, I've got to go out this coming spring, and sow that seed, and then I'll see some results. And here we're promised that if you do that, in many days, you will see the results of it. You know, something I've discovered in sowing seed is that when you sow seed, you know who you really reach? Really, you reach your own people first with the gospel. I can't tell you how many times we have done that. In fact, Lauren is sitting here tonight. Karen was doing a five-day club, sharing the gospel with friends, and guess what? Lauren gets saved. Lauren was not the target of that kids club, but what happened? She was saved as a result of hearing the message, and she puts it together. It's been exciting the last 6 years as we've traveled all over the country and had the opportunity to work with so many different people and to hear so many different stories about sowing seed and seeing God bring in the blessing. We were in Florence, South Carolina last fall with Eric Shelley. Everyone here knows Eric. Well, One morning I wanted to take the Good News team to Operation Mobilization, and we went there. And one of the men there at OM shared with us how that they had blanketed Florence with the Jesus DVD. And it was probably a year or so later that there was this man that he had his name. He actually came there and thanked them for the CD. He said that he was so depressed that he was on the verge of suicide. And he decided, in his frustration, he decided that he would watch that DVD. He pulled it out, he watched it, and he got saved. And it changed his life. I could stand here for the next hour and tell you stories just like that, where we have seen God honor that sowing principle in so many lives. You know, we saw it even in Salisbury. We saw a lady there stopped at a service station. There was a packet that had been thrown in a trash can. And she saw the verse and said, "This is very attractive." She took it out of the trash can and looked at the verse, and there was a phone number in it. She calls the phone number, and she's on her way to Charlotte, and that's where we were at when she found the packet. It's amazing. You never know where it's going to end up. We were in Key West. A little girl saw a packet in the street, and she picked it up and wiped the dust off of it, took it home, and gave it to her mother. Her mother read the text, came to church on Sunday, and got saved. You never know what God is going to do when you sow seed. We had a beautiful illustration of this last year. We were on our way back home from Texas, and we stopped in Montgomery, Alabama. And it was on Sunday morning. We were going to the meeting there, and in the hotel we were staying in, there was a lady working there in the hotel, and I was talking to her. I spent probably 15 minutes talking to this lady about the gospel. Well, little did I know that there was another lady sitting at the next table listening to everything that we were saying. And so she came over and asked Karen, "Are you with him? Could I talk to you?" And so we, after this lady had to leave, we sat and talked with her for a few minutes. And we had to be at the meeting at 9:30, so I said, "I invite her to come to the meeting with us." And so she came. She didn't know us from Adam, but she came to the meeting with us that morning because she thought she could get some answers. And she came and she sat through that worship meeting. And then I had the opportunity to preach that morning. And here's what she told me after the message. She said, the next time, and it was a long story about we were thinking of staying in Louisiana that night, but we made it all the way to Montgomery. And she said, the next time God prompts you to go somewhere else and to do something else, you make sure you do it. Because she said, "You saved my life. I was going to commit suicide." You never know what God's going to do. What do? We sow the seed, don't we? But look at the second principle we see here in this passage. It says, "Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." If this is actually speaking of Solomon, it would say, "But put your grain in more than one ship. Diversify." Isn't that what we would, if those who are in financial planning and so forth, isn't that what the advice they would have given you 2 years ago? To diversify? Don't put all of your eggs into one basket? You know, to me it's exciting to come here. And as I talk to different ones, I was just at the Extreme Weekend talking to different ones about the ministry that's going on here. It's beautiful. You've got a Sunday school class for kids. You've got a Youth Alive program for kids. You've got a ministry to kids in a housing project. You've got Evangelism Explosion going on. You've got so much going on where, what are you doing? You're sowing seeds, aren't you? And you're diversifying in the process. And I think that's what God wants us to do, is to have different types of ministry. And I think that's what the beauty is, because we all don't have the same gift, do we? And that's the beauty of having multiple ministries, is different people have the opportunity to participate in the work in the area that they feel comfortable in doing. But he says, do this because you don't know what evil is going to come upon the earth. We have no idea what's going to happen, do we? We're not promised anything. This might be the last time that we have the opportunity to speak to someone we love. It may be the last time. And so we need to take advantage of every opportunity that comes along, don't we? But look at the next one. Verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, both principles in this verse, you say, that seems to be very simple to me. Everyone knows that when a cloud is full, it's going to empty itself. But have you ever noticed when the cloud gets full, who it empties itself on? It empties itself on the one who's out in the field, doesn't it? The one who is out sowing seeds, the one who is out cultivating the crop, the ones who are out working are the ones that get all of the blessings. You know, I can remember many times as a young believer wondering, how is it that Mr. McKay and Eddie Swartz and Larry Vest and Mark Shipp, how do these guys get all of these opportunities? Why don't I get some of these opportunities? Well, you know, it finally dawned on me. The reason they were getting these opportunities is because they were out in the fields when the clouds filled up and the cloud emptied itself right in their lap. I can't tell you the number of times we've experienced something like this. I remember we were getting ready to have a week, a couple of meetings, Christianity on trial. And there was a buzz in town. And we'd had guys on the street preaching and so forth. And a man came about an hour before the meeting, and he said, I've got to talk to somebody. He says, my lifestyle is going to kill me if I don't change my lifestyle. I need some help. We took him back in the room. They came and got me, of all people, to talk with him. Now, why did they come and get me? Because I was out in the field, wasn't it? And you know, you'll find that that's the principle. And the man got saved. Joseph got saved and was restored to his family as a result of that night. But that's what happens. The ones who, it's like Abram's servant. What did he say? I being in the way, what did the Lord do? The Lord led him, didn't he? And when we're out in the highways and byways, and we're making ourselves available to the Lord, and we're actually doing the work, the Lord, what does He do? He dumps the blessing on us, and that way we can't take credit for it. It's interesting. I've seen a number of people saved. But you know what is so interesting? In most of them, I can't take credit for any of it. Because the Lord just dumped them in my lap. Now, the seed that I was sowing, yes, I've seen the Lord bless that, and we've seen people saved. But by far, most of the blessings that I have seen has been in a way that I can't explain it. And I think that that's what God wants to do. Look at, there's another principle here in this verse. He says, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, if you've sawed any trees and done any work like this on the yard, you know that that principle is true. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a big oak tree like this that was within 15 foot of our house, and I had Neil Jones and Ray Bullins, and I had a yard full of young men there to help saw down that tree because I wanted to make sure it did not fall on the house, because I knew this principle. Because wherever the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. I remember two of my brothers went out on one occasion to cut some wood, some firewood. And my brother Tom was very expert at sawing wood. And he just knew where this tree was going to fall. And they sawed it. A gust of wind came along, and it fell on the truck. and it crushed the cab of the truck. Now, what do you do when the tree falls like that? Well, what they did is they saw the tree up, they put it on the truck, and they drove home like this, with their head out the door. How many of you have had some trees fall in your life, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it? How many of you have had instances and circumstances and things in your life happen to you that you wish you could rewind the tape, delete that one particular section, and take that out of your life? Wouldn't it be great to be able to do that? Well, you know, that's what God's forgiveness can do. The penalty and so forth for that sin, God can forgive it, can He? But you know, we've all had trees fall in our life. We've all had circumstances that we cannot change, no matter how much sorrow, no matter how we feel or what we do. There's absolutely nothing we can do to change it. It's like water spilt on the ground. Isn't that what the story was explained to David? It's like water spilt on the ground. What do you do? Well, I think you saw it up and make firewood and you go on. You know, we all have instances and circumstances like that happen in our life. And if we focus on those failures and those things that happen into our life, what will we do? We'll end up, we'll give up and quit, won't we? We'll give up and quit and we'll stop doing anything for the Lord. But we need to look beyond that and say, the tree has fallen, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go forward. This morning I was preaching on the life of Abraham, and I showed how that he went down into Egypt, and what a spiral of consequences it was when he went down into Egypt. But he didn't stay there. It says he went up, and then he went on. He went back to Bethel, the place where he originally pitched his tent and built an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Isn't that what God wants us to do when we have a tree that falls in our life? We don't let the tree keep us from serving the Lord and doing what we need to do. We take that and we build into our lives. Just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go up into Iowa and to do a seminar on evangelism. And it was interesting. I left Sunday afternoon after the morning message, and I had a 16-hour drive. And I drove most of Sunday night. And I remember putting on some good music, and I was listening. That one song that we sing tonight, I Will Rise, was one of those songs. And I remember as I listened to that music that night, when I was up in Louisville, Kentucky, coming home, I just started crying. And I started thanking the Lord for all the trees that had fallen in my life. I thanked the Lord for all the failures that I'd had. I thank the Lord for all the times that things had happened that I could do absolutely nothing about. And I thank the Lord. Lord, when this happened, I learned this lesson. When this happened, I learned that lesson. When this happened, this is a great lesson that You've taught me. And you know what the Lord has done? My failures is what's given me the ministry that I have today. Not my successes. It was my failures. The things that I blew it in, and the trees that fell on the ground, if you will, that taught me how to listen to people and how to listen to the question behind the question that they're asking. And when you do that, if you can ask the question that they're really asking, when they say, I'm an atheist, that's just a front. When they say, God, if God is so powerful and so loving, why does He allow bad things to happen to people? That's not the real question. The question is, something has happened in their life. And you know what? It takes trees falling in your life before you'll be able to look into the eyes of someone else and see the great need that they have, and you be able to help them and to love them and to show them the grace of God that they need to have in their life. I remember hearing the story of Barbara Bush. After George had lost the election, he moped, and he was really sad for over a month. And finally his wife said, George, It's over. Get over it. And that's some good advice, isn't it? But look at the next principle. I don't want to run out of time here. I know that time is very important. But look at what he says in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If you're looking for a reason not to sow, you'll find it. You can look at people and you can say, well, they're not interested. Surely this person is not interested in hearing the gospel. I can just look at them and tell. I can remember it was well over 20 years ago, we were doing Evangelism Explosion here, and I was on Miss Bjork's team. And now just let me back up just a second to tell you the story. We were working with the Jet Cadets during that period of time, and we took the Jet Cadets to the water park here just right at the street. And I remember my son Wayne was probably 8 years old, 9 years old, something like that. And I remember this great big burly guy came by. He looked like he just parked one of his Hell's Angel motorcycle in the parking lot. He was covered with tattoos all over him. He had a snake tattooed around his neck and on his face. You name it, there was hardly a place on his body he didn't have a tattoo. Now, I said, this is wisdom crying out in the street. So I called Wayne over and I said, now, Wayne, I want you to look at this guy right here. And now, what do you think may have caused him to do all of these things to his body? And so I was teaching Wayne a real valuable lesson there, right? And so I was so pleased with myself after we finished. And on the way home, I was telling Karen what a great opportunity this was to give Wayne some wisdom. Well, the next Tuesday night, we come to the EE meeting, and I end up with a card. Me and Karen and Lois end up with a card with a name of a guy by the name of John Francis, and there was a child's name. I can't remember his name, but I remember John and Francis. And so we went to this home, and I was expecting to find a man, his wife, and his little son. So we knocked on the door. John came to the door, and we went in, and he was probably in his 60s. And we had a great time of conversation with him and the little boy. Well, we're sitting there talking, and I knew I wanted to share the gospel, but I didn't want to get into it without his wife, Frances. So I had the card, and I knew that there was a third person in the family. So I said, is Frances here? Maybe she'd like to hear what we're going to talk about. Well, he yelled out. He said, hey, Francis, come out here. Guess who it was that came out? It was that big, burly guy with all those tattoos. And I remember he came and sat down on the couch beside Miss Bjork, and she was scared to death. She was trying to take her keys, and she started off presenting the gospel, telling the key story, and she was shaking her keys just like that. She was so nervous. And I was too, but I was able to cover it up a little bit better. But you know what? When I asked that man if he knew for certain he was going to heaven, no, he didn't. We sat there that night and shared the gospel with that man. And he knew for certain how he could get saved. We left him in the valley of decision. I pray that someday Francis will be with us in heaven. But you see, when you look at people, you never know who's really interested and who's not interested. You can look at people and you say, well, he fits the mold. He would fit in really well here at the chapel. Wrong. That's the wrong way to do it. Who deserves to hear the gospel? Everybody does. And that's become my motto, is we give the gospel to everybody and we work with the ones who respond. If somebody responds to the message, they're the ones that God wants you to work with. And the ones who don't respond to, they're not going to work. You know, many times you'll see it's a wrong time as well. I remember back when I was working with the company that Dave Seaman worked with for many years, I remember that morning I didn't have anything to do, and I was fortunate to have a job where I could goof off 2 or 3 hours every day. It was a great job. I had a series of computer rooms that I went to, and as long as I didn't spend any money, they didn't care what I did. And I remember I hadn't been to Lucent Technologies in a long time, so I decided to go out there and see how they were doing. I went in and talked to the computer room manager, and everything was going well. But I noticed that the first and third shift supervisor were in the corner talking, and they were pointing at me. And I thought, that's not a good sign. So after I finished talking with the manager, I went over to where they were at and asked them if everything was okay. I noticed that you were pointing at me, and is there anything that I could do to help them? Well, this guy spoke up, and he said, well, this lady here, Debbie, she's got some questions about the tribulation, and I told her you could answer them. I said, well, great. This is why the Lord brought me here this morning to goof off at Lucent Technologies. So I go in there and I answered all of her questions, and I told her, I said, if you would care, my wife and I will come to your home, and we'll show you how you can know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven. And she would not answer my question. And I asked her two or three times if we could come, and she would not give me a commitment. Now, I didn't have anything going on, and she was off work, so it was okay. It appeared to be the wrong timing, though, didn't it? Well, I said, well, if she's not going to let me come to her house, I'm going to share the gospel with her. So we stood there, and I shared the gospel with her. And guess what? After about 30, 45 minutes, she kneeled down in that computer room and trusted Christ as her Savior. It was the wrong time. This man with all the tattoos, he was the wrong person. I can give you circumstance after circumstance where it appears to be the wrong person. If I were looking just at the clouds, I could say, this is the wrong time to do anything. It's the ones who you think is not interested, they're the very ones that really has the need. And the ones you think has got it all together, they're the ones on the inside, they're empty, and they're longing for Christ. He says here, verse 5, he supports that data by saying, you don't know the way of the wind. Can you explain the wind? We can see the results, can't we? Can you determine, and it's amazing how they'll trace or track a tornado, or they'll track a hurricane. Why? Why do they have to track that? Because they don't know what it's going to do either. They're making some good guesses. And many times they're right, but they don't know. The same thing he says here, and you don't know how the bones grow in the baby in the womb. It's interesting they can take slow motion photography and video some of this and show some brilliant videos of how that baby just goes from nothing to something. And you can't explain that. The doctors, they all have their ideas. We think this is how it works, but they can't explain it. The further they go in, the bigger it actually gets. And he said, you don't know how God's working in people's lives. You have no idea what people is doing in people's lives. Just in the last week, here's a young man that I thought has really got it all together. Got a lovely family. And he came to me, and he said, I'd like to talk with you. And so we talked, and he shared with me that he's got a problem with internet pornography. He's the last person that I would have thought would have had that problem. But he does. And the point being is, we don't know what God is doing in people's lives. What valley he's taking them through, and how that you might be the solution. You might be the very one that God wants to use to help that person in their life. And you might be the very one that will bring healing in a relationship that has been shattered. You have no idea what God's doing. And that's what makes it so exciting. It's because you get involved in people's lives and you see these things, and all of a sudden you see something that you can't explain either. It's just like that. Well, I need to close very rapidly here. And he says, in the morning, Sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So you don't look at circumstances, you don't look at people, you just sow the seed. That's the illustration in it. You have something in your pocket. That's what's great. I've got some cards here, a choice card. Everybody loves this card. You can pass out the gospel and get into conversations all the time. I've got all kinds of little illustrations and things I carry in my pockets that I can get into conversation with anybody many times. But you know, here's the interesting thing about it. Turn to Psalm 126. Sowing seed, you can sow them, but what does it take for that seed to come up and sprout? It takes some moisture, doesn't it? It takes water. And look at what it says here, and I think this is the kind of water that you'll see the seeds sprout, take root, and you'll see results. And I think the water that God wants to see is tears. Look at what it says in verse 5 of Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does God want us to do? He wants us to put our whole heart into what we're doing. And you know, isn't it interesting? You mind if I have 2 more minutes? Is that okay? Okay. I could take a half hour, but I won't. Here's the interesting thing about it is we're all gifted differently, aren't we? Some of the guys, we were talking about this at Mountaintop, and how God has put together us as a body. And we'll see some of you are really good at sowing seed. That's what motivates you. When you look at a person, you see a soul that needs to be saved. That's the way Karen's dad was. Some of you have got a shepherd's heart. And when you look at people, what you see is a person that needs someone to come along beside them and to love them and to help them and to become a part of their life. And then you've got others who see a soul, and what they see is, if this person just knew the Word of God, that's what they need. That would change their life. One is saying, what they really need is they need to be saved. The other one says what they need is someone to come along beside them and love them and show them grace and mercy and kindness. And the teacher saying what they need to know is the Word of God. They're all three are right. What do we need to do? We need to work together as a team, don't we? And when we work together as a team and we're doing all of those, you'll reach this person and he'll reach this one. And it's amazing how that the Lord will put circumstances in our lives and people will say, hey, Dave would be perfect to talk to this guy. Dick would be the one that needs to reach this one. Lauren is the one that needs to go see this one. Isn't that how it works? That's the beauty of working together as a team. And that's why I love working in situations where you've got so many people. I get calls all the time. Would you come and talk to this person? We're going to Louisville, Kentucky, weekend after next, to talk to someone. And I ask the question, why me? Well, we feel like you can do it without offending him. And he needs to be saved. We need to know where he's at. And you can do it. Oh, it's the same way, isn't it? Well, you could come along beside it and you could disciple him. Well, he's got a problem. He needs somebody to come along. Or she needs someone to have attention. You know what I've discovered with so many dysfunctional lives that are out there today in our young people? You know what they really need? They need a parent. They need someone that's in their 50s, their 60s, and even their 70s to come along beside them and sit down beside them, put their arm around them, and teach them the Word of God. And you'll see lives change. We're a team, aren't we? There's going to be a lot of seed sown here in just a couple of weeks. I'm excited to see what God's doing. Let's keep up the good work. Let's pray for everywhere the seed is being sown, And we know that in the coming day, God is going to bless it, and we are going to see what God is doing through that sowing of seed. Let's just commit all of our time together to the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight, and we just thank you so much that the gospel was the power of God to salvation to us. Our Father, we thank you that we're like the Apostle Paul. We are a debtor, both to the Jew and to the Greek, to go and to share the good news with them. And so, Father, just help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us to take the word of God to people in whatever way we know how to do. Father, help us to work together as a team, as a group who can look at the needs and analyze the needs and attempt to move in a positive way to help that individual. Father, I'm just so encouraged here. Father, just thank you for what you've done in so many lives. Father, thank you for what you did in my life in this meeting. Lord, I just rejoice. We give you thanks tonight for allowing us to be a part of the Great Commission. And we give you thanks now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.